Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the book of Acts in chapter 20, as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 24. Acts 20 at verse 24. We'll read verse 23. Saith that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul was a fearless preacher, and we know that often his preaching stirred up problems for him. It was not that there was any fault in his message. He was not one who sought to provoke people unnecessarily, and yet such was the response to the gospel in many places. The Jews hated his preaching of Christ. And often those who were Gentiles considered the message a strange message. And you remember how at times he was stoned by the crowd. At other times he was imprisoned and he knew beating. And here he is as he is heading back to Jerusalem at the close of his third missionary journey. And he is aware that he is going to go bound. Well, he is bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem. That is, he feels pressed in his heart that he must go back to Jerusalem at this time. Who knows what is to happen to him? All he knows is this, that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. And if you read on in history, then you find that it is as Paul is in Jerusalem that he is taken, he is imprisoned, he ultimately ends up in Rome as a prisoner. Such was the opposition there was to the gospel. But he tells us here, he isn't moved by these intimations that there are going to be problems. These things don't bother him at all. He is going to resolutely keep on preaching. And why is it that he is going to resolutely keep on preaching the message that he has preached up to this time? Well, it's simply this. Because of the message that he has received, which he has been commissioned to testify. Yes, he will do it because God has commissioned him to be an apostle. Jesus Christ has sent him out of loyalty to Christ. He will do it. But he tells us here that the message itself is something which so captivates him that he cannot but speak of the things that he has seen and heard. Peter has spoken that way years before, and here is Paul, and he says, I want to finish my course with joy, and this ministry I'm going to persevere to the end. What is it? It is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I'm going to continue preaching, he's saying, because this is the most wonderful message that there is, and this is what people need to hear. What is that message? Well, you'll notice it is good news. The gospel, good news. If you think of the days in which Paul was living, there was no good news except the message that Paul had. Judaism, that perversion of biblical Christianity in the Old Testament, it had no good news for sinners. Indeed, you can think of how the Jews despised sinners, the publicans and sinners. There was no good news for sinners there. And amongst the Gentiles, amongst the Greeks and the Romans, for all the philosophers and thinkers, there was nothing which really gave a true and lasting hope. They could give their ideas about how the world came into existence, how it worked, how man should live. One school of thought would see one thing, another thing. But there was no real hope, and no hope in death. There was nothing worthy of listening to. Here was a message, and remains a message that is good news, because it actually meets the needs of poor sinners like you and me. That is why, friend, you should listen. And why, if you have tasted of the grace of God in the gospel and know this good news in your heart, never stop commending it to others. Because there is no good news in our society today apart from the good news of the gospel. He calls it the good news, the gospel of God, of the grace of God. Well, that indicates it's the gospel that comes from God. He has received it of the Lord Jesus. He is God's message, God's remedy for sinful man. A true effective remedy. He will therefore commend it. And you'll notice he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. Here is a summary of why the gospel is good news. It is all of grace and speaks of God who is gracious. Of the unmerited favour of God to hell-deserving sinners. Friend, is that not a message worthy of hearing about, worthy of testifying to? Well, let's expand this a bit more and think of this gospel of the grace of God. And we'll notice four things about this gospel of grace. First of all, it is the gospel of God's law-magnifying grace. The gospel of God's law-magnifying grace. You see, there are some who seek to magnify the law of God without grace. You think of Paul in his earlier days, that was him. He was zealous for the law, above others. How he loved God's word and all the commandments there. And how he sought to follow it. And in these early days, he knew nothing of the grace of God. As far as he was concerned, the sum of religion, true religion, was bound up with works and with merit. And so he can read his testimony in Philippians 3. And he can recount his pedigree. He can recount his zeal for the God. And all that he did for the honour of God. And how he thought all these things were providing for merit which would surely commend him to God. These things were gain to me. I thought I was doing well through them. I was blameless in the eyes of the law. And there he is, full of hopes. Well, he was magnifying the law. That's the way he viewed it. If you'd spoken to him, he'd have told you, this is what you should do. Make sure you're paying your tithes of all the minuscule things that you receive as crops. Make sure you don't eat that, you don't go there, you don't do this, you don't do that. Follow the ritual. Be like me. And it was all a works religion. And the truth was, he had a shallow view of the law and of himself and of sin. There he was, full of hopes. And he can write in Romans 7 at verse 9, I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. There was a day when if you'd said to Paul, have you ever coveted? He may very well have said, no, I am not a covetous person. And I seek to follow the law scrupulously. I would never do such a thing. But when the Holy Spirit began to convict him of his sin, he began to see what a covetous person he was, and how covetousness, that desire of things that we do not have, is something that plagues us all, but it plagued especially himself. Remember the rich young ruler. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. All those things have I kept from my youth. What a shallow view of the law of God. As if just keeping the letter of certain commandments is the keeping of the commandments of God. That's why the Lord there challenged the rich young ruler who was rich. Go, sell what thou hast, give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. He's not saying there's anything wrong with having wealth and great wealth. But he's asking him, where does your loyalty lie? Where does your heart lie? He had an idol. And that idol was his money. It was more valuable to him than his soul. What a foolish man. And sadly, he went away. Sad. Unwilling, at least at that time, to part with his wealth. A shallow view of the law. Have you seen God's law for what it is? Are you quite content to tick off certain aspects of the law? To think that you're doing quite well? You're not like others who are sinners, who don't come to church, who swear, who break the Sabbath, who live lustful lives and are unfaithful to their spouses. I'm not like that. It's very easy, isn't it, to say that. But what of our own hearts? A factory of idols. A factory of lies. A factory of lusts. Have you felt that? If you've seen the law for what it is, you'll realise it's never a way to peace. Martin Luther, as he was beginning to study the Word of God at the time of the Reformation, he was reading the book of Romans, and he kept on coming across the phrase, the righteousness of God. And we're told that he hated that phrase, because it spoke of a holy God, ready to condemn sinners. And he was feeling his own sin. Oh, that you would know this. The holiness of God challenging you. That will awaken you and drive you away from seeking to magnify the law without grace. Friend, you can't. On the other hand, there are some who seek to magnify grace without the law. How many there are who just hope that somehow God will be merciful? He'll help. And he'll be merciful at the expense of his law. Surely he will mitigate the sentence. Surely he will reduce it somewhat. Like the prisoner who may beg for mercy from the judge. Do not condemn me. And although the law calls out for condemnation and punishment, the judge may overlook such things. He may find excuses for not enacting the law, and he may let the prisoner go free. Well, friend, you may seek to magnify God's grace and think, well, surely he's loving, he will forgive me. But the scriptures tell you that the Lord is just and righteous. He is a righteous God who loves righteousness. He is the one who has a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He is the one who Nahum tells us will in no way acquit the guilty. In other words, he will deal with you according to strict law. And there will never be. Well, let's just overlook these things. Let's turn a blind eye. Let's just pretend it never happened. Never do you find that in Scripture. If you have a true view of God's law and of God's holiness, it will ruin any vain hopes you have for mercy. And you see, here's Paul. And he is preaching this gospel, which is magnifying. It is a law, it is the gospel of God's law magnifying grace, which in one level exalts the law of God, gives it its place, and at the same time shows that God is gracious towards sinners. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? Do you know anything of it? Have you understood it? And have you come to embrace it for yourself? What is the gospel? Yes, it's that message that there is forgiveness for sinners. That if God should mark iniquity against us, who should stand? But with him there is forgiveness that he mayest be feared. It's that message. As Paul puts it in Acts 13:39, by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. But friends, it's a forgiveness. Because justice is satisfied. Because sin is dealt with. What is God's remedy? That God provides a substitute for the sinner. In the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is commanded to go and bear the sin of many, to take the sins of his people, and there to suffer for them on the cross. And there on the cross you see God acting in strict justice. Indeed, can't we see this? When Christ undertook to be the Saviour of sinners, he undertook to be the Saviour of sinners on the condition that God would act in strict justice, because he knew that otherwise there would be no salvation. And as he went to the cross, can we not say that effectively he was agreeing and saying to his Father, let the sword of justice fall upon me, I will bear their sins. And I will suffer the hell that they deserve. And so he goes to the cross. And as he goes to the cross, we hear it said by the Father, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. That one who is the shepherd, the Saviour of sinners, who is God's co-equal as a son, his fellow. God in our nature, let the sword of justice fall upon him, smite the shepherd. It must be so, because it is God acting in strict justice and at the same time showing mercy to sinners. You see, there was Christ working out a righteousness for his people, satisfying the demands of the law. There was Christ suffering what the sinner deserves, satisfying the demands of the law. And so how does Paul put it in Romans chapter 3? He tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What a woeful situation. But here's the gospel. Being justified freely, declared righteous in the sight of God for the work of Christ, imputed to us, received by faith, being justified freely by His grace, not ours grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare at that this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, and at the end of chapter 3 he says, do we then make void the law? Does this gospel which speaks of forgiveness means that the law of God is torn up because there is forgiveness for the sinner? He says, no, we establish the law. It's given its place. It's magnified. The righteousness of God is fully satisfied. His demands against the sinner. Because Christ Himself has satisfied the demands of the law in His life of obedience and His death on the cross. There He is, magnifying the law and making it honourable. And friends, is that not good news? Is that not a good news that's worthy of testifying of? That God's provision of a Saviour in Jesus Christ deals with man's needs as a sinner and satisfies the demands of the law. And it means if you are found in Christ, trusting in Him, you can draw near to God in Christ and find Him not as a judge who will condemn you, but as one who will pardon you, acquit you, justify you, accept you as righteous in His sight, and will be a father unto you. Is that not good news to hell-deserving sinners? And it is the grace of God that He provides a Son to be a propitiation, a wrath-turning away sacrifice by taking it Himself. There is the gospel of God's grace, showing God's love in Christ. You know, the liberal gospel says, God is love. And so He doesn't need a propitiation. Away with His wrath. You end up with a shallow view of God and His love. The gospel tells us God is love, and therefore He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the amazing grace of God. Friend, do you understand that? Do you accept it? Are you resting your hope for eternity on it? You'll find no other ground for hope. There's no other good news. But this law-magnifying, gracious gospel. Notice a second thing. This gospel not only magnifies God's law, it's not only a law-magnifying grace, it is the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Remember, grace is always an optional thing. No one needs to show grace. The sinner has no claims upon God. He cannot claim God should be merciful. The only thing he deserves is wrath. That's why Scripture says the wages of your sin is death. And it speaks of the gift of God, freely given. A gift is something that you have no right to, otherwise it's not a gift. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. And you see, the gospel that Paul preached was the gospel of God's sovereign grace. He's not doing this because he somehow needs man. Well, that's how we like to think, isn't it? Other people need us. We're indispensable. Friend, remember this. God has no need of you. He made you. There was a purpose in his making of you. But he had no need to make you. And he certainly had no need to show mercy to you. God is the only one who is independent. And the gospel is not, you are so precious. See what God has done for you. Now here is sovereign grace to those who deserve nothing but judgment. We're not to think that God provided a saviour out of pity. Remember the angels that we heard of this morning. Not all were saved. Not all were elect, rather. There were some who fell, and they were left in their fallen state. Others were maintained in holiness, but some were left to perish. God showed no pity on them. And we're reminded in Romans chapter 9 that God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he wills he hardens. It's not that you and I deserve pity. Rather, it pleased God to save them that believe. Here is the gospel of God's sovereign grace. That the one who has no need of man is pleased to save sinners. And he will do so, as we're told in Ephesians 1, to the praise of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He is pleased to show grace that he might declare that glory of his grace, that he might reveal it, although there is no need for him to reveal it. Yet it pleases him to do so. Now this gospel then is a gospel of sovereign grace. The amazing thing, that God is pleased to show mercy to hell-deserving sinners and to save them simply because it pleases him. And he knows why he is doing it. Remember, he is kingly in his grace. And as you hear the gospel speaking to you of being a sinner and commending Christ to you, the one who is the sovereign says to you that you are to believe, and therefore you must believe. And if you have tasted of God's grace, remember, here is ever a reason to give praise and thanks to him. He has shown mercy to you. He has been willing to show grace while others have been passed by. Friends, listen to the gospel. Receive not the grace of God in vain. That is, do not receive the gospel in vain. Do not hear it and yet not respond to it. It is the gospel of the God who speaks to you. It will bring you to judgment one day, And now is the accepted time, and you must respond. But then notice thirdly, here is the gospel of God's free grace. Paul preaches it because it deals with the problem of sin. It magnifies God's law. It glorifies God. He preaches it also because it is the gospel of God's free grace. Isn't it true the gospel demands nothing from the sinner? You're going wrong there. It is all of free grace. And therefore, God demands nothing from the sinner. You see, many people think they must do something to earn the right to come to Christ. They begin to feel themselves in need of sinners. And they think, well, if I reform my life, if I sort that out, and perhaps somehow I can do certain things that will get me more into a better frame of mind and enable me to come to Christ. And if that's you tonight, you will never come to Christ. Because in coming to Christ, you must come to Him as you are a sinner. You must come to Him aware that the sinner can do nothing to commend himself to God. Aware that your repentance must need repented of. Aware that your faith in many ways is full of unbelief. We read of all our righteousnesses being as filthy rags. Well, that includes our faith and our repentance, tainted by sin. It's not that somehow Christ has died to give you a right to come to God and that your faith and your repentance will save you. They never could and they never will. A person is only justified because of what Christ has done. And you, as a sinner, must come as a sinner, aware that there are many defects in what you do, and that God demands nothing of you, and indeed you can do nothing, but cling to the grace of God and the gospel. It is the gospel of the grace of God, because it addresses the sinner and says, you do nothing. Yours is the hand that receives the gift of God. Yes, you're offered a gift. Often we're offered things and we say no. You're walking down the street, you're in the shop. And you're offered something, maybe in the shop, and there's someone saying, come and take this new delicacy that's just been produced, try it. And how often do you just ignore them? You walk past them. You don't want them involved with anything that's being offered. Friend, you must not be like that with the gospel. You must receive it. And you must embrace it. And you must realize that in doing so, it is all of grace, God's work. Indeed, the truth is that even the very faith God's people have is a gift of God. Remember, the basis for the justification of the sinner, for his forgiveness, is Christ's work alone, not what you do. And therefore, if you are conscious that you're a sinner, you're to go to Christ now and embrace him now. Not by saying I have to sort this, that and the next thing out. It's in going to Christ that things will begin to get sorted out. And trying to do it beforehand will not work. And this gospel, which demands nothing from the sinner, is freely offered to sinners. You're called to accept Christ now. And the beauty of the gospel, it is a free offer to hell-deserving sinners. Think of Paul. He speaks to a Philippian jailer. What is he doing? What must I do to be saved? He's told to do nothing but believe. Well, he must believe. He must reach out the hand to take the gift of God's salvation in Christ. He must acknowledge the truth and embrace that truth. And so you must do so. But there it is freely offered to sinners. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Have you responded? Or have you walked by on the other side? And what do you hear about that offer? I will not come. Oh friend, do not be saying that you will not come, because then you will not have life. Indeed, to reject that Christ is to judge or to prove yourself unworthy of life. As Paul puts it in Acts 13:46, it is to condemn yourself, because in his mercy, God offers salvation freely to poor sinners for their acceptance. And he says, come unto me and live. The gospel of free grace. Do you know anything of it? Make sure that you respond in the right way. As a helpless sinner going to Christ. Final thing, notice, it's also the gospel of God's life-transforming grace. You see, there are some who criticise the gospel as if it encourages sin. You get that in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? If it's nothing to do with me, if I just have to believe, well, what sort of message is that? It encourages sin. That was one of the things that the Church of Rome threw at the reformers, and that liberals still throw at the church today. Less of works. For free grace will never produce holiness. And the truth is, the opposite is true. What does grace do? Well, it transforms the soul. It leads to a dying to sin and a living to righteousness. Paul in Romans 6 can say what? When he says, shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? God forbid, he that died to sin, how can you live any more therein? The person who knows what sin is and what it cost the Lord Jesus finds that he dies to sin. Sin no longer dominates him, because he no longer is under the law and struggling to work for his own salvation. He is under a gracious salvation. The gospel takes sinners and transforms them. It makes them new creatures in Christ. And indeed, that's why they come to believe in him. How does it transform life? Well, it provides grace to live. And it provides grace to die. It liberates from sin, from the dominion of sin. Think of how self and pride dominate your life. Think of how self-centered we are by nature. And yet look at Paul. He can see in verse 19. He is now serving the Lord with all humility of mind. this proud Pharisee, boasting of how wonderful he was to as he recounts his testimony to the Philippians. There was none like me. I was more zealous than others for the things of God. How wonderful I am. That's how he came over in his pre-converted days. And here he is. There is humility of mind. And not only is he no longer proud, he is selfless. He talks about the tears and the trials which befell him by the lying in wait of the Jews. Why is he not saving his own life and getting away from all the trouble that preaching the gospel causes? Because he no longer thinks about himself. He's concerned for others. He's concerned for souls that are perishing, and he would have them brought to faith in Christ. And he's now devoted to the service of Christ, and through Christ to the service of others. Do you see what's happened? Grace has changed his life. He has a new heart. He has new affections. He has new desires. He has a new holiness. The friend, that's good news. That is good news of God's grace. Because it tells you that it's not your reformation that can sort out your problems that you may feel, and those mistakes that you're always making, causing you to sin. But the grace of God can change you and liberate you from the dominion of sin as it shows itself in your life in different ways. That's what you need, the grace of God. That's what will deliver the person addicted to drink and to drugs. The grace of God, that's what he needs. And some of you here tonight know that's what the grace of God has done for you, and you give thanks. Well, you might not be like that. You know, you might never have been addicted to drink or to drugs, but there's other sins in your life that perhaps you want to sort out and you struggle with. What do you need? You need the life-transforming grace of the gospel. That's what you need. Seek it from God. He provides grace to live. And notice, finally, he provides grace to die. Notice how Paul is unconcerned about the future and this threatened persecution. He's not worrying about dying. Why? Because he knows that there's a crown of life that the Lord is going to give him at the end of the day, and not only to him, but all those who love his appearing, he could see. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, I will no loser. Even if they kill me, I'll be no loser, because the Lord is in control of my life, and death will be the entrance into his presence. How are you going to face death? Is it just going to be with a stoical face? Just trying to look at it and not think too much. It's just what you've got to put up with, because this is what happens to us all. I'm going to live in denial. Oh, God's people, they can look death in the face and rejoice in death, because they have the hope of eternal life in Christ. Friend, is this not a glorious gospel? Have you tasted of this gospel? Make sure you have. Because if not, there's a danger in receiving this good news in vain. It will lead to your condemnation. Do not be like that. Receive it. Love it. Believe it. And rely upon Christ alone. And if you know this gospel, keep on testifying to it, for it is worthy of all acceptation. Let us pray.